Love is kind. Or as in the King James, it said, charity suffers long and is kind. And the Word of God tells us this today as our word that we're going to be sort of focusing on and meditating on in our as we continue our revival of love. Jesus commanded us to love one another. This would be the sign whether or not we're really his disciples. And there are a lot of people that argue other things. There are other signs, other evidence of the Spirit working in us, other evidence that we're true Christians, of orthodoxy, of, you know, every view of what it means to be a Christian. But this is the one that Jesus gave us, so that's kind of what we're running with on this today, is thinking about what Jesus commanded us, and then looking at all the rest through the lens of that love. And the other way is to look at something else and look at love through whatever else lenses that we might choose out of the scriptures to look at love by and redefine love. But Christ being the one who lifted this up this way, this is the opportunity and invitation that Christ gives us is to start there, to start with love and what it really is, and then let that be what puts everything else in its right perspective of the. It's all the scripture, it's all the Bible, and there are other Bible passages about other topics besides love, but at the same time, you know, we're going to be looking at them through something, and Christ has lifted up this commandment as that window that we look, or the window that we look at everything else through, or as Mark read about in the lectionary reading today, you know, the parables, because a parable is a window, isn't it? It's a way of looking into the kingdom of God, and a way to, and the particular parables that were more lifted up in this passage had to do with planting seeds, and so we're planting these seeds of love, and hoping that they will be the windows through which the world looks at life, and looks at law, and looks at everything else that we do, is that through that eyes of love. If it isn't love, then it isn't of Christ. And so no matter how religious it might be, or orthodox, or true, or anything else. And so in the case of kindness that we're addressing today, it's really then, I think we can see through that it's more important to be kind and to have these other attributes of love than it is to be right. It is better if everything else were to fall apart, as long as we did have love and that we were kind and good. It's better if we have everything, you know. but without that, without the kindness, without that part of love, we don't have love. And without love, we don't. All the rest of it just doesn't matter. It won't work. It's just a, as we said in the previous verses, as Paul showed us, it's just a waste of time and a waste of energy because it won't ultimately work. The Bible teaches us about love as it's demonstrated in the life, the teachings, example of Christ and his disciples. And the love that we're talking about is not just any kind of definition there. It's that definition that's embodied by the word agape and translated into love or charity in the New Testament. So it does have a distinct place in our thinking. It's not just like whatever we feel like calling love or whatever other aspects of love that we might be sharing. It's a very focused and distinct definition that we're bringing out in 1 Corinthians 13 of agape. And so that's the kind of revival that we're having now. So let's sing that song, just a couple of the verse and chorus there.
Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thy new glory. Hallelujah.
it's a part of the same sentence. It's coupled together with what we talked about last week, that love is patient. Really, you can't be kind without being patient, because the less patience we have, the less kind we're going to be also. And the more patience we have, the more kind we will be. Those two are coupled together, and that's why they're coupled together in Paul's description of what love is because that out of that patience, as it grows also the ability to be kind and caring in that respect, and to love in that facet. In Matthew chapter 7, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And so note this in the Sermon on the Mount, because remember where Jesus was talking about at the end of his life in the temple. The lawyer said, "What are the two most important, what's the most important law there is?" And Jesus said, "To love God." And then he said, "The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said, in Matthew 22, verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets also." And here, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the verse that I just read was where he said, the golden rule. This is the law and the prophets. And so, you know, we can like see in his teachings, can't we, what was most important to him. And a lot of times we see that distorted then by what's most important to everybody else. But what we're trying to wrap our mind around as his disciples is what's most important to him and make that most important to us. And it's not easy, is it? Because patience is not what we want to make most important to us. Kindness is not automatically what we just want to be. It's kind. Those are things we have to work on. That's why they're in the Bible. If all this was easy, it wouldn't be a commandment. It wouldn't be in the Bible. People wouldn't give their lives for it. That golden rule reflects a big part of what it means to be kind. It's just to treat others the way that we like to be treated. And so that's something that we can know. It's not like something we can't figure out. We like for people to be pleasant with us, to be good-mannered and good-natured with us, and that we're going to enjoy each other's company and give each other joy and pleasure, and kind of have a good behavior, be on a good behavior with one another. And so sometimes, we might say or do things that take away from that. When we do, then that's being unkind. And sometimes our patience is needed in order just to not say anything or do anything that's going to be upsetting for at least without a really good reason. And, we need to be really careful about what we decide is a good reason to push the envelope on the law of love, don't we? And because this is an important part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we could use some of those synonyms. We could say to love as Christ loved, or we could say to be kind as Christ is kind, or we could say to be pleasant as Christ is pleasant. And think of it, look at him in the scriptures and see the kind of gentleness and love and patience and pleasantness that he offered to people, that made him be one that people were willing to come to and turn to and follow. And we can probably point out a few things that we would not consider pleasant along that way too. But don't think of that as his personality. He didn't just go in there and cleanse the temple once a week. or anything like that. I didn't go in there and chew everybody out all the time. Even though, you know, we can point to some examples where he did speak harshly to some people. But notably, when they were distorting the word and treating other people harshly and oppressing them and excluding them and preventing them from being a part of the kingdom that he was establishing. And very major. And coming from that point of kindness and love. And so that's the way that we would want to be too. If there's times when we need to be a little more firm or even harsh, they need to come out of being very few times, very chosen, very measured, and for a very important purpose of defending those who are oppressed and including those who are being excluded, and empowering those who are being marginalized. That's how we see Christ doing it. That's how we need to do it too. And so that's all part of God's grace. That graciousness is a part of what this kindness is about. You know, when we think about somebody being gracious, we think about them being polite and courteous and generous, benevolent, and all of these things. It's also a compassionate. There's a verse in St. John's first chapter where he's talking about who Jesus was in the first place, the Word made flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. That's the graciousness of God, the grace of God coming to us is his compassion out of love and bringing us love and teaching us love and inviting us to be a kingdom of love, of people who love one another. In our particular theology, and it comes to us from other denominations before ours, but from our Wesleyan theology, we have a view of this grace that is a threefold manifestation, that we have the prevenient grace of God that comes to us before we ever even know anything about it. That's symbolized in baptism for us. That's the way we look at baptism, whether it's of an infant or an adult. It comes at the beginning of our journey with Christ as we are accepted into the household of faith, not because of our ability to wrap our minds around something and to believe it or to accept it, but because of his grace, his gift to us, to give us this life and to make us a part of the family of God and to include us even when we don't know anything about it. And when we're what we do may be all wrong, or what we're doing may be all wrong, and we're all messed up. He still includes us as his children and his family. And so that's what all that prevenient grace is, that grace that goes before, like, well, Ray, we've been talking about him. Did you know he's been teaching Sunday school for 60 years? And Cheryl fixed him up a certificate, and the bishop signed it at annual conference, and we want to give it to him at homecoming because he started teaching Sunday school back here in 1955. And he's still teaching. You know, so those Sunday school teachers in our lives that have taught us the gospel when we didn't know anything about it, that's what that grace is about. It's about us sharing the scriptures with our friends when they don't know anything about what we're talking about. It's us being kind and reaching out to others who may not be kind back to us. But that's not where, you know, our concern is not where they're coming from, but where we're coming from. That's that prevenient grace at work in us and through us and for us. And then And then through that, we come to that point of being justified, of coming to our own understanding and to making our own commitment and accepting Christ as our Savior. But then that's not the end either, because of the sanctifying grace, the graciousness of God at work, changing us and calling us forward all the way until God's love is perfected in our hearts. That's what entire sanctification is. It's when we're entirely, 100%, completely given over to the love of God in Christ, and His love is perfected in us. And that's why even Paul said, I haven't really gotten there yet, but I just keep working on it, chipping away at it, making the adjustments, making the changes, because that's our goal. And that's the reason why Jesus did the things He did. In Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. See, because it's out of His compassion, His kindness, that He healed the sick. Now, a lot of other good things come out of that, but that's the reason. It can be used a lot of things. It's obviously a sign of His power and a lot of other things. But His reason, His purpose, His motive was that love, because He cared about it. He had compassion. He was a kind man. That's why He fed the multitude. It says that too. When he had compassion for them, so He told them all to sit down, and He fed them with just a little bit of food. There's a saying that we used to do quite a bit in the churches, but we haven't been doing it for a while, but you could probably catch it up real quick. God is good
all the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
All right, that didn't take long, did it? All right, let's try that again. God is good
all the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
And so that goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Holy Ghost in you and God is working in you, and what you're doing is according to the Spirit of God, then it's going to be good. Amen? It's goodness. Is a fruit of the Spirit. Its kindness is the fruit. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And goodness also denotes competency, and that's why Paul wrote to Timothy, saying, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not just like being sloppy about what we're doing. We want to be rightly looking at the scriptures, rightly studying and learning what this is all about. And that's a part of that competence. And that is also why that if we are looking at everything about our faith through any other perspective besides love, then that's not good. That's incompetent. That's wrong. It's the wrong view. It's going to bring about the wrong results. It's not going to build the kingdom of God. It's going to hurt people and damage the cause of Christ. So we want to be competent. We want to be truly orthodox. We want to be truly what God has established His church for. Then we want to be people of love and compassion. We want to be good to each other and to the world around us. It said in the book of Acts that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The second general rule of our church that began, our denomination began as a holiness club, a society of people in the Church of England who wanted to spread scriptural holiness throughout the land and grew into a denomination separately, but they had three rules, and the first rule was, first, do no harm. And the third rule is somewhat rephrased lately, but keep the sacraments of the church. And the way that we've been rephrasing it is stay in love with God. That's kind of a paraphrase of keeping the sacraments and doing the work of the church. Stay in love with God. But the second rule in between them is do good. Do good. Nice rule, huh? Seems like the rule for nice people, but for kind people, a rule of kindness. It is expected of all who continue in these societies that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation by doing good, by being in every kind merciful after their power, as they have opportunity, doing good of every possible sort, and as far as possible to all men, to their bodies of the ability which God giveth, by giving food to the hungry, by clothing the naked, by visiting or helping them that are sick or in prison, to their souls by instructing, reproving, or exhorting all that we have any intercourse with, trampling underfoot that enthusiastic doctrine that we are not to do good unless our hearts be free to it. By doing good, especially to them that are in the household of faith, or groaning, so to be, employing them preferably to others, buying one of another, helping each other in business, and so much more than more because the world will love its own and them only. By all possible diligence and frugality, that the gospel be not blamed. By running with patience the race which is set before them, denying themselves, taking up their cross daily, submitting to bear the reproach of Christ, and to be as the filth and offscouring of the world, and looking that men should say all manner of evil falsely of them for the Lord's sake. And that wasn't just their rule, it's ours, because that's straight out of the last version of the United Methodist Discipline. It's still there. It's still our rule. Do good. John Wesley's rule attributed to him, even though it's not in his writing, but it's attributed to him as this saying, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. So this is our invitation today. I'd like to read this from 2 Peter. Well, I won't read it, I'll just tell you. Yeah, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, mutual affection, to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of a recipe, isn't it? A recipe for love. A recipe for being a disciple of Jesus Christ, where all these ingredients are important. And the most important ingredient is love. Without that, you don't really have the life that you're seeking as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I'm telling them this morning at Oakview about an example of if you leave something out, because we were having a little family gathering one time. My sister was fixing some ice cream in the sink while we ate. An electric freezer was running in the sink in her kitchen while we ate. And all of a sudden, it just started bouncing around in the sink, making a big racket. And so I ran over there and I pulled the plug on it and I opened it up to see what was going on inside of the freezer there. And there was this big, hard ball about that big, just bouncing around in there like crazy. And so as it turns out, she just made this delicious ice cream, leaving out only one ingredient, the milk. And so all the rest just sort of turned into a useless ball. bouncing around, clanging, making noise, you know, like Paul was talking about the first part of this passage, just making noise and not being worth really anything, because what could you do with that then? And that's how this is with all these things that Peter was telling us. Like, think about that like a recipe for being a disciple. And we can add in all these other things that we think are important, but if we leave out the main ingredient, kindness, love, then we don't have anything that's really going to be worth anything. We missed the whole thing, right? We didn't have any ice cream that day, and we won't have discipleship this day. We're invited to have kindness in our life today. I invite you to step out into the aisle, make your way to the altar, kneel down, and pray for your part in this time of revival. To be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, just ask for Jesus to come into your heart. Commit yourself to a saving personal relationship with Christ. We can then study his example and emulate him and his teachings and example. Implement those teachings in your life. Unite with his body, the church, and engage the world in Christian discipleship as Christ has defined it. In the name of Jesus.